Scripture today is found in Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.
The presentation this morning is the timing of strategic stories. Now, this talk came to me about 3 weeks ago, I would say. And let's say it took me about 10 days to complete. I'm getting slower at this. And as the events of the last few days began to occur, I thought maybe I should change it. Then I realized that this is the exact message that we needed to hear. I hope the message is clear. I want to welcome you again this morning. It's so good to see you here. Several I see that we haven't seen for a while. It's good to see you, and we're thankful that you're here again. How many of you appreciate a good story? Yes. How many of you can tell one? We all have them, you understand. These are the methods which we employ passing along to others the narrative of life itself. There is often very precious truths found in stories. As such, a timely and strategic story can be considered an extremely valuable treasure. Yet, there are many stories which turn out to be merely fictitious tales. Perhaps we'll approach that subject at another time, as we are entering the season of political crusades. A lot has been said or written about stories. Here are several interesting quotes you may enjoy. Storytelling offers the opportunity to talk with your audience, not at them. That was Laura Holloway said that. Storytelling is the most powerful way to put ideas into the world. Robert McKee. Stories are memory aids, instruction manuals, and moral compasses. Alex Krotowski. Stories are our primary tools of learning and teaching. The repositories of our lore and legends. They bring order into our confusing world. Think about how many times a day you use stories to pass along data or insights, memories, or just common sense advice. Edward Miller. This last one I really like. Storytelling reveals meaning without committing the error of defining it. Said by Hannah Arendt. Stories have long been used to engage in a specific purpose in a very timely sort of way. If you stop and think about it, God's word is used precisely in this manner. The first book of the Bible, which was written, is thought to be the book of Job, is written by Moses. This manuscript hints at its beginning of the narrative. Once upon a time, there was a man named Job. Take a look at Job 1:1 sometime. This morning, we can say that the magnificent collection of stories which we call the scriptures, were inspired and meticulously preserved by someone who loves us very deeply. Subsequently, they were intentionally sent our way for a very particular purpose. They were given to us just so that we may have the privilege of making one exquisite choice. Yes, we may actually choose to spend life eternal with this one who has so graciously given his life for us. Stories are often used to relate a particular point about something which is either being promoted or being discarded. Jesus himself used stories proficiently. It goes without saying he was the master storyteller. So this morning, we must ask ourselves this question. Is it possible that the stories that Jesus told centuries ago are of any value today, some 2,000 years later? Which theme or focus of stories would hold the greatest value for the faithful believers at the end of time on this planet? Scriptures identify Jesus' stories as parables. So how do you define a parable? Well, a parable is an illustration, a representation, a comparative example, or an object lesson. In the literary form, it is an extended metaphor. Now, in the Bible setting, the story or parable has a primary purpose of teaching divine principles. They are used for teaching us the truth as it is in Jesus. Jesus used parables rather extensively in his ministry. In fact, in the four Gospels are no less than 40 different parables which have been recorded. Here they are placed alongside a particular spiritual truth for the purpose of an illustration. These parables were usually based upon common experiences of everyday life which were familiar to his listeners. Often they were based on specific incidents which had recently occurred or that would be witnessed nearby at any given time. The narrative itself was usually quite simple and brief. Its conclusion was generally rather obvious as to encompass no uncertainty for the listener. Placed alongside the spiritual truth it was designed to illustrate, the parable became a bridge by which the listener could be led to understand and appreciate that particular truth. In short, these parables met the people where they were, and by a pleasant and familiar pathway, led their thoughts to where Jesus desired to take them. Each story was designed to be a window through which the listener might view upon the scenes of heavenly truth. We might note here that Jesus was actually fulfilling Old Testament prophecy as he used parables in his ministry. Reference Psalm 78 and Isaiah 6. Through the use of parables, it appears that Jesus sought to arouse interest, attention, and inquiry. He sought to dispel unwanted traditions without arousing prejudice, to evade the spies who pursued him relentlessly, to create lasting impressions in the minds of his listeners which would be renewed and intensified when the scenes presented came into mind or into view. And finally, he sought to restore nature as an avenue for knowing and understanding God. I think you can see that Jesus used stories, parables, for the express purpose of showing his listeners the heavenly way of doing business. Christ's parables revealed the truth to those who were willing to receive it. Yet, at times, the truth may have been concealed from those who are simply not interested in his method of operations. In studying the parables of Jesus, it's most important to follow certain sound principles of interpretation. We may briefly summarize 7 brief principles as follows. A parable is a mirror by which the truth may be seen, but it is not truth itself. Parable context must be taken into consideration as the key to its interpretation. For optimal benefit, one must have a clear picture of the setting from the Middle Eastern perspective. Christ's own application generally makes its primary purpose rather clear. Each parable illustrates one vital aspect of a spiritual truth. No specific doctrine may be solely based upon some incidental detail of this parable. And finally, the parable must be interpreted in terms of the truth which it is designed to teach. This pertains to the immediate context and the truth as it is presented elsewhere in Scripture. Well, the parables which Jesus employed to teach heaven's lesson are scattered throughout the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Most of the time they are listed sequentially with the other events that occur in Christ's ministry. Out of the 40 parables that have been recorded, Matthew relates 26 of them. Mark, only 6 parables. And Luke, 26 parables. Interestingly enough, John does not relate a single parable of Jesus to his readers. Now, as Jesus taught his listeners, he had specific topics which he desired to make clear to them. These divine topics may be arranged according to the principal truth which he designed to illustrate. There are actually 9 different groupings of these topics which can be associated to their lessons. Which of the following categories do you think would be of greatest import to God's children today? Divine love, mercy, and justice, the plan of salvation, the reception of truth, the transformation of character, prayer, humility versus pride, utilizing present opportunities, the Christian and his fellow man, awaiting the Lord's return, or the final judgment with eternal rewards. For certain, all these categories contain valuable heavenly communication that will be of tremendous benefit for the listener or the reader of any civilization or culture. I thought today we would find it timely to briefly review the single category of these parables which is labeled as awaiting the Lord's return. Can you think of any particular group of people who might fit this description, dear Adventists? What emphasis would be of supreme importance to God's own children who are anticipating the Lord's return? Jesus undoubtedly had a significant degree of interest in passing along material for the faith of his believers and their responsibilities just before his second coming. First, he wants us to know and understand how much he loves us and cares for us. And I hope that you understand that today. Then he wants us to know how to be rightfully engaged in our Father's business while patiently awaiting his return. Turns out there are 6 important stories which were specifically given to all who might call themselves Adventists. Each one of these 6 parables features Christ's perspective as we are collectively awaiting his return. As you already are familiar with these stories, we'll just briefly summarize them and their application for us as we move forward. There are very likely several ways to approach any or all of these valuable parables which have been sent our way. Perhaps at another time we may venture into some of the other categories of Christ's parables. Now, I would encourage you to jot down this morning the references as we move through them. You may want to study them a little later in deeper detail. Our first parable is found in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. This parable is labeled The Laborers in the Vineyard. This particular parable is found only in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a very intriguing parable and one that carries within it the mystery of salvation. The story is a very simple one. A vineyard owner has agreed with a group of workers that they would be employed in his vineyard for one day, receiving 1 denarius as the day's wage. 1 denarius was considered to be a fair wage for a day's work in the field in this setting. Subsequent to this arrangement, the owner went out later in the same day and hired more workers. He informed these workers that they would be given what was right for their portion of a day's work. Naturally, they were quite pleased when at the end of the day, they were paid the very same wage that the full day's laborer received. However, those who had worked a full day got a little cranky about the arrangement, and they made a bit of a protest on the matter. The owner denied any wrongdoing and underscored his lawful right to do as he pleased with his resources. This simple story reveals two important perspectives on the kingdom of heaven. First of all, the values of heaven are different than the values which we humans might endorse. This really shouldn't surprise us too much, as we are told very plainly and right up front in Isaiah 55, "My ways are far beyond anything that you can imagine." Our Heavenly Father just does business differently than we might anticipate. And aren't we grateful for that? The story demonstrates to us that God measures our service to Him by the willingness and fidelity with which it is rendered. Second, the reward received for working is not related to the time that one has worked. The same reward goes to all who are engaged in this heavenly enterprise. The reward itself is the gift of eternal life, which is given by God. It's based upon our Lord's gracious generosity and upon the Spirit which motivates our service to Him. Second story is found in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. This is the parable of the 10 maidens. Today we might say the 10 bridesmaids or attendants. This story describes a time of great anticipation for the enthusiastic bridal family. The bridegroom was coming and would arrive at any moment. The wedding party had prepared everything, and all seems to be ready for this delightful event. Presently, there appears to be a bit of a wait. This delay now seems to be so extended that all of the bridesmaids have drifted off to sleep. As they are sleeping, their lamps ever so slowly and virtually imperceptibly to those who are asleep have now ceased to give their light. Then suddenly the bridegroom is about to arrive. Soon the festivities will begin. Gratefully, five of the maidens have wisely made provision for the possibility of a delay. However, the remaining five maidens now impulsively hustle off to search for a little oil for their lamps. While they are away, the bridegroom arrives. Though these foolish maidens eventually return to the wedding celebration, they are denied entry as they are unrecognized by the bridegroom. Thus, the entire celebration carries on without them, as they are shut out in the darkness of the night. This story underscores chiefly the need for personal preparation while awaiting the advent of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants His wedding party to be prepared. He's expected to return at almost any time. The bridal party must be prepared to remain engaged in their responsibilities to the bridegroom, who will soon arrive. Yet they must also be prepared to deal with a delay in his appearance as well. As time passes, the darkness is getting more intense. More light is needed, and the lights are kept burning with the necessity of study in the Word of God. This engagement allows the Holy Spirit to use God's own family members as agents of light to those within their circle of influence. How heartbreaking will be the disappointment of those who intended on being in on the wedding celebration, but failed to make the necessary preparation. A third parable is found just a few verses later in the same chapter. Matthew 25, 31 to 46 informs Jesus' listeners on an interesting illustration from the farm. As such, it could be known as the barnyard parable. This is where Jesus relates to his audience that the Son of Man will someday be seated on his throne as he passes judgment on all of the nations. He likened this process to that of a shepherd who separates the sheep and the goats at the end of the day. In this narrative, it appears that it is not difficult for the judge to distinguish between these two groups. The determining factor seems to be how the respective individuals treat the very least of those in the human family. Jesus indicates that the judgment of the nations will be declared not at all on the claim of accepting his message, but is based upon the treatment of those who are lacking the basic essentials of life. These essentials, which Jesus values, are food, water, shelter, clothing, and visitation with encouragement. Turns out it is the conduct of people which fundamentally demonstrates whether or not they have faithfully accepted Jesus' manner of business. So here Jesus illustrates a practical side of his religion. It appears that the supreme test on the reality of our religion is not in what we say, rather it is in what we do. It is our faith that leads us to act on behalf of those around us who are truly in need. True Christianity is a religion that is actively involved in caring for others. As such, the Christian considers it to be a privilege and a pleasure to be an agent of service to others. This is reflective of the statement from James chapter 2, which indicates that we show our faith by our works. You will notice now that the three parables of Jesus, as were just referenced in Matthew, are fairly lengthy stories. On the other hand, the next three parables are told by Mark and Luke, and they're rather brief. The first ones average 15 verses per story, the second group under 5 verses per story. Perhaps Matthew learned to be more long-winded as a requirement for being a tax collector. Well, while we are awaiting Christ's return, we will need to be watching. Our fourth parable is found in Mark 13, 34 to 37. This is the parable of the watchful gatekeeper. Here in Mark 13, we find the lengthiest, uninterrupted discourse of Jesus in this entire gospel. Jesus has just informed his listeners on the many signs of the end, the destruction of Jerusalem, and his second advent. Next, he gives two warning lessons just before the Passion narrative, which begins in chapter 14. The second of these lessons compares Christ's second advent to that of a man who has left his home for an extended journey. He has given his workers their responsibilities for the time that he is away. He has told the gatekeeper to watch very carefully for his return, especially when it gets very dark out there. He should expect the homeowner to return at any moment. This gatekeeper is emphatically warned not to fall asleep on the job, lest he be found unprepared to meet his master. Through this story, Jesus gives us his crucial teaching and command to be alert and paying attention. Watch, he says, nobody knows when the master will come. Christians do not want their attention to be upon the overabundance of distractions in this world. Distractions just might be the cause for unexpectedly missing the return of their master. All of Jesus' end-time followers must stay wide awake, clearly mindful of the crescendo of events which are occurring in the world around them. Fifth parable is known as the watchful servant and the vigilant homeowner. Reference is Luke 12, verses 35 to 40. With the close of his earthly ministry now in sight, Jesus is teaching publicly regarding his second coming for the first time. Here Jesus sought to prepare his followers for his ascension and for his eventual return in power and great glory. Watchfulness is the keynote of this brief parable. Jesus informs his followers that a watchful servant is to be dressed and ready for work, serving his master. They are to be prepared at any moment for his arrival. In order to be engaged in action for God's kingdom, Christ's followers must be accustomed to wearing his robe of righteousness. In fact, this is the most essential piece of clothing for their work, as they are engaged in service for the Master. Awaiting his return, his servants remain prepared, ready and waiting to open the door for him when he arrives. As the Master knocks and is greeted at the open door, he bestows special favors upon those servants who have been faithful to his commands. These servants have been watching very attentively for his arrival. Their approach to this waiting will be just as if they were watching for the unexpected entrance of a thief trying to enter their home. Jesus' point here was to inform his followers that they need not be surprised at his return if they will simply continue to remain prepared and ready at all times. This parable also demonstrates that we are each one accountable for the truths which we have been given. We must live up to the light which is set before us. So the fundamental message here is this: attentive preparation as a sentry in expectation of the sudden return of our Master. Finally, our sixth and final story is known as the unprofitable servant's parable. It's recorded in Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. Here Jesus relates that the servant had just come in from minding his chores out on the ranch. Now supper needs to be attended to. Whose task is it? Is it the master's responsibility to have the meal ready and to accommodate the servant before he enjoys the meal? No, it's the other way around. The servant has certain duties or obligations to be carried out. In this setting, meal preparation is one of them. This relationship has been established aforehand when the servant agreed to be in the service of the master. It goes without saying, or thanks apparently, exactly where the responsibility lies. The servant has been charged with the task at hand, and their respective positions need not be confused. The servant is merely to do that for which he was hired and has agreed to do on behalf of the master. He should not expect praise or preferential treatment for simply doing his duty. In this short parable, Jesus delineates the roles and the responsibilities of the faithful servant at the end of the day's work. He's calling attention to the rightful positions of the master and the servant at the close of the occasion. Here Christ demonstrates that God's servants should not expect him to do their will at the end of the day. To the contrary, the faithful servant will always be prepared and willing to do the master's will, especially as the end draws near. When we have done our very best for the master, we do not place him under any particular obligation to us. After all, isn't that what was in the agreement, which was understood at the time of our conversion? I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure that I ever heard this parable before studying for this presentation. Of course, it's been there the whole time. I definitely hadn't considered its implications before. This parable must contain one of the more difficult perspectives for our culture to appreciate. I suspect that you may be already aware that the majority of human beings wish to be the one in charge. Don't believe it? Watch the evening news. We are living in catastrophic times from every angle. It's become a real challenge for those living in our culture to properly understand the respective roles of the servant and their master. I'm afraid much of what we are seeing today is the consequence of being confused on the responsibilities to our master. Our service to him is motivated by a profound sense of loving obligation to our master. It appears that it is our motive for faithfully doing our master's will that is of greatest import to him. So there we have it. 6 wonderful little stories which our master felt was important for his listeners then and for his faithful followers today. These particular parables were intended for those who are anticipating his soon return. I suspect that you notice that most of these parables underscore the position of the working servant. Also, we must make note of the timing factor and the idea of being thoughtfully prepared. So, what is the take-home lesson? That Jesus wished for his end-time children, especially as it is getting very dark out there. As I was considering, in summary, these 6 timely and strategic parables, I was impressed that it all comes down to our preparation as we engage daily in 3 blessed activities: waiting patiently, prayerfully, watching attentively, studiously, working industriously, faithfully. These activities are not done so that we may work our way into the kingdom of heaven, rather because we are grateful for our standing already there. Jesus himself seems to have given a strategic summary of his own advice to his waiting children. This encouragement is given as a timely notice carefully placed between the 6th and the 7th plague. It's found in Revelation 16, verse 15. "Take note," now quoting, "I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their robes ready so that they will not need to walk naked or ashamed." End of quote. The disciples were puzzled and came to Jesus asking him, "Why do you always tell stories when you talk to the people?" Then Jesus explained to them, "You have been permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others have not. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away from them. That is why I tell these stories, because people see what I do, but they don't really see. They hear what I say, but they don't really hear, and they don't understand." This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah, which says that the hearts of these people are hardened, and they cannot turn to me, but blessed are your eyes, because they see. Blessed are your ears, because they hear. I assure you, many prophets and godly people have longed to see and hear what you have seen and heard, but they could not. Matthew 13, 10 to 17. This morning our prayer is that God will help us to be prepared, faithfully engaged in his will and his work, all according to the grace and the mercies of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for preserving for us and leaving for us the way you would have us organize our lives, the the way that you would have us fulfill your expectations, the one who has loved us so much that you died for us. Might we understand what it means to be your servant and with joy perform that which is your wishes, your will. Thank you for the time we've spent here. I pray that the message was clear and that our hearts were open, for I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.